As we're entering into our final chapter of the book of Habakkuk, and so let me just catch us up again, especially for the youth who haven't been here for the last 2 weeks. This is a unique minor prophet because it's kind of like a prayer journal. It records the conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord, and it starts with him with grappling with the Lord because there's all this violence that's happening amongst the people of God. And then the Lord gives him some really disturbing news or response where he says he's going to be sending these Babylonians as an instrument of judgment against God's people. And these Babylonians are incredibly violent. And Habakkuk is totally confused. He doesn't understand how a holy God, a just God, could send such violent people to punish God's own people. And so he's bewildered. The situation is going to get worse. He doesn't know what to do. He just waits on the Lord. And then the Lord invites him into a place of deeper trust, assuring him that one day justice will come. And so this is where we find ourselves in at the start of chapter 3. And today we don't have a conversation between the prophet and the Lord. We have a psalm. We have a song. And it's a song that comes to an end in a place that's really barely believable. And so let's read or hear chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 1 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth, which is a musical term, in case you're wondering. It's not. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Tamam, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth to earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let us pray. Lord, we do come before you and we ask that these words we not just come to understand them more clearly, but we would come to receive them more deeply. So I pray you would have your way with us, that you would draw us near to you, that you would reveal yourself to us more fully, so that you could build us up, draw us closer, mature us in our faith. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was on call in a local hospital as a chaplain one evening, overnight call, and I got a message that a patient had requested a Bible. So around 8 p.m. in the evening, I took a Bible to this woman who was probably maybe in her 30s, early 40s, and she was suffering from a lifelong condition that had deformed her body, left her unable to kind of control her movements, and with speech that was barely intelligible. And I asked, as I had, you know, shared with her the Bible, if she wanted me to read a passage to her that evening. And so she nodded her head, and so I asked if there's a particular passage that she wanted to hear. And kind of we went back and forth. It took me a while to understand and to communicate with her, but eventually realized that she was asking that I would read from Psalm 98. And so I turned to Psalm 98, and I assumed it was going to be a psalm of crying out for help, a song of lament, of how long, O Lord, and why is this happening to me? Instead, these were the words I started to read. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And as I was reading this, I almost started weeping. It's like, how can this woman want to sing songs of joy to the Lord when she was suffering so much? Here was someone whose circumstances, her whole life had been filled with trouble. She had no prospects for career, for marriage, for family, for probably even a long life. But that night, what she most wanted to do was to joyfully praise her Lord. Friends, I wonder as I think about her, if my faith is sure enough, deep enough, that in the days of trouble that come into my life, I would still want to sing with joy to my Lord. And honestly, I doubt it. I don't think so. I mean, minor troubles leave me complaining, right? Little kind of nuisances in my life, you know, stubbed toes and things make me stop praying and drift away from God and blame God for the things that are happening in my life. And yet, as I think about this woman and as I think about this final chapter in Habakkuk, I long to grow in my faith so that even when the day of troubles come, even if my circumstances get worse, I will continue to be someone who rejoices in my Lord. Don't you, if you're a Christian here this morning, long for this kind of deep, mature faith? A faith that is not shaped and dictated to by the circumstances you're in, but by the faith and confidence you have in who God is. And this brings us to our friend that we've been with just for a short time, Habakkuk. You know, his situation when we get to chapter 3, it has not changed at all. And in fact, he has received no easy answers from God. All around him, God's people remain violent and corrupt and unjust. He now knows that things are actually going to get a lot worse because the Lord is sending the Babylonians as judgment on his people. And they were known, famous for their brutal savagery. And so he has grappled with the Lord. He has cried out, how long and why? He has accused God of being unjust. He has waited on the Lord to respond. He's been invited to trust that justice will come, even if he has to wait and wait and wait for it. But it will come in the Lord's timing. And he now ends his prayer journal with a psalm. A song to be sung by God's people all through the ages, which is why we have those kind of beginning and end parts about your musical instruments, because he's writing this intending God's people to keep singing this song throughout all the ages. And what kind of song is it? This is the unbelievable thing. Even though his suffering is going to get worse, and even though the Lord's response to him has totally confused him and he doesn't like it, this is a song of joy in the Lord. Listen to the end of the song. It's one of these sermons where you get the end right at the beginning, right, to give us the answer. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stores. In other words, even if everything fails, even if everything goes wrong, even if everything gets taken away from me, listen to what he goes on and says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, which is his paraphrase of this of these verses, he says, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God. That's how Habakkuk ends, with the prophet doing cartwheels of joy to his Savior God. From cries of how long and cries of why to doing cartwheels of joy, even though nothing has changed around him. How has the prophet come to this place in his journey? I think verse 2 gives us a clue. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? And then in verse 16, Habakkuk sings, I hear and my body trembles. Habakkuk has heard something, right? Or he's remembered something he's been told that makes all the difference to him here at the end of his grappling and journey with the Lord. What is it that he's heard? He has heard again, or he has called to mind again, who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. This third chapter is simply all about who the Lord is and what the Lord does. And this leads him into this song of joy. Friends, since we long to rejoice in the days of our trouble, since we long to come to a place in our faith where we can rejoice in the days of our trouble, let us this morning hear this song. Let us hear this song. And maybe if we really hear it, it will bring a revival, a strengthening that will come into our hearts that will perhaps even if you're going through trouble today, in some small but significant way, lead you to doing cartwheels of joy to the God of your salvation. Why? Because this song is about a magnificent coming of the Lord. And it's also about the merciful salvation of the Lord. A magnificent coming and a merciful salvation. So let's look first at this magnificent coming. Verse 3 starts with the key words, God came. At the start of this book, Habakkuk's complaint was that the Lord was not coming. The Lord had been silent. The Lord had been doing nothing. But now he remembers the truth that, as one person put it, the stunning revelation about this God that Habakkuk worships is that he actually comes. He is not a God who stays in the end distant and removed. And the images of this song call to mind a dramatic and powerful coming of the Lord in Israelite history. His deliverance of the people out of slavery to Egypt, the giving of the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai by Moses, and the conquering of the Promised Land. And so verses 3-7, if you're in English, if you're in high school here or middle school and you're doing poetry, right? These are all metaphors, right? These are all images, right, that are seeking to convey that Habakkuk piles one image on top of another, all of them to convey the truth that God's people can sing about the Lord who comes, and when he comes, his coming is magnificent. And I use that word magnificence in kind of the original sense of it's magnified, right? It's so big, it's so huge, it's so vast, it's so glorious. In that sense, it is a magnificent coming. And so let's kind of just very quickly walk through these images. In verse 3, we are told that he came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. These two geographical points reveal that the Lord's coming in a way retraces the steps of the Exodus. So these are the journey that God's people went on in the Exodus. And then we start to glimpse the magnificence of God. His splendor, his magnificence covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. These words take us to Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments, where God's presence is like a thunderstorm in the darkness, but there are these flashes of lightning, of light, and rays of brightness. And then as God comes closer and closer, we notice that before him went pestilence. So in his advance goes pestilence, and behind him comes the plague on his heels. These are his companions as he comes, which is terrifying if you think about it. And they call to mind the deliverance of God's people from Pharaoh, with the plagues that came upon Pharaoh. And all of this is communicating that as God comes, these are his companions, and he's totally powerful. Everything yields before him because he's coming in such great power that he's going to crush all his enemies. And then God comes and he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered and the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways, One commentator described what's going on here well. He says, indeed, the whole earth trembled before God's power. This shaking allows the mountains to be removed and the hills to sink, clearing the path for God's journey. The hills were as old as creation, but as God's ways that are truly eternal. And this coming impacts the surrounding nations. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. When the Lord comes, the other nations are stricken with fear. Such is the power and glory and magnificence of his coming. In fact, when the Lord comes, these verses are saying everyone and everything trembles. Because everyone and everything is utterly powerless before him. What's going on here in the heart of the prophet who's writing this verse, this song? In the first two chapters, all that consumed his mind was the violence around him and the great day of trouble that was about to descend on his people. These troubles were all-powerful and overwhelming for Habakkuk. But now in chapter 3, another reality breaks in. His Lord is truly magnificent. And just as he came in the past, so the prophet knows that he's going to come again in the future. And so in chapter 3, it is not that his troubles that are overwhelming and all-powerful. It is the Lord who is overwhelming and all-powerful. And this leaves him trembling in awe. And as his Lord is magnified, his troubles are minimized. The power of his troubles, it's like kind of this power gets sucked out. Doesn't mean his power, the troubles aren't there. Doesn't mean that there isn't going to be suffering and pain and hurt. But there's a shift in perspective for the prophet. The Lord is huge and his troubles now seem smaller, less overwhelming. Friends, when we are in our days of trouble, this is what our hearts need. We need the Lord to become big. We need him to become magnificent to us. In my mind, the boys of Shelby W. were monsters. I was teaching in England, these kids were like huge, terrifying creatures who were chewing me up and spitting me out, right? It was like first, second graders, so they're like 8 or 9 years old, right? And it was a private school, so there are only like 10 of them. So for those of you teaching in public schools, and then you have like 30, right? But I was a novice teacher, and they scented blood in the water for my first day, and they just went after me, right? It was terrifying. I remember this one lesson where I'd spent all night preparing, and I went in with like this kind of amazing lesson plan. And I was so confident. I was like, finally, like this is going to be the best lesson ever. 20 minutes later, to tell you the truth, I was leaving the classroom in tears. I mean, I left crying. I couldn't handle it. They drove me out. I had nightmares about these kids. There's this one kid, like he was just huge in my mind. When I think of him, I just think of his face, and it's just like this terrifying monster, right? And I'd lie awake at night fearing these kids. And then one afternoon after class, I was out on the sports field and I saw these boys, they from Shelby W, and it's British school, so they come up with weird names for their classes, right? Shelby W, probably went back 200 years, right? But these boys from Shelby W were running around playing soccer on the field. And it just struck me, they actually aren't huge monsters. They're just little boys playing soccer, little 9, 10-year-old boys playing soccer on a field. And there was this kind of this shift in my perspective. And I think this is what has happened with Habakkuk in chapter 3. There's been this shift in his perspective. Yes, the trouble, the monsters are still all around him. Yes, the Babylonians, these terrifying creatures, right, are still coming. Yes, God's ways are totally confusing to him. But something else has broken in. He's had a moment like standing on that field where he suddenly sees things as the way they really are. The utter magnificence of his Lord, whose past coming reveals a greater reality. That everything and everyone and every trouble in our lives is utterly small and powerless in comparison to him and before him. And it leaves the prophet not just comforted, but in awe. Trembling before a Lord who is so magnificent to him, so magnified. Friends, we all need the Lord to be so magnified in our souls, become so huge in our hearts and minds. Why? So that when the days of trouble hit us, no matter how big and powerful they seem, They are not all-powerful and all-consuming, but they are small in comparison to the Lord we love and worship. And so we become a people who tremble before our Lord. We don't tremble before our troubles, right? We have a faith that makes us tremble in awe before our Lord, not tremble in fear before the troubles. What trouble is in your life at the moment that feels huge and overwhelming and all-powerful? Perhaps for those of you who are in middle school and high school, you may be facing some things that are really hard and difficult in your life at the moment. Maybe under incredible pressure at school to perform or to kind of exceed expectations or to get to the next step, whether it's in your college applications or getting into college or getting the grades that you need. Maybe you're going through really hard things relationally in middle school or high school. Maybe you're incredibly lonely, right? Maybe they're friends that have turned on you. Maybe you go in every morning to school with great anxiety and fear. Maybe there are hard things happening in your homes and in your families. Maybe you're struggling with a lot of anxiety about the future. Let me assure you, if you're in middle school and high school, these are the same things your parents are struggling with. Anxiety about the future, relational struggles, hard marriages, being scared going into work in the morning, anxious and nervous. Loved ones that are hurting, physical illnesses, regular scans to check that we're doing okay, that we're recovering, battles against sin. And then we have the troubles of this nation, and then we have the troubles of wars and diseases and suffering throughout the world. What would it look like for us in these days of trouble, whether we are 12 years old here or a lot older, what would it look like to have a Habakkuk moment, to have this shift in perspective? To suddenly see things, for the Lord to break in all his magnificence. How can we have these moments? How can we regularly have these moments as the people of God? Well, we need to hear songs like this. Songs like this that are all throughout Scripture. Songs in God's Word. We need to have our understanding of what is happening around us shaped by God's Word. Songs of God breaking into history and rescuing his people that help us hear the truth that no matter what troubles we are going through, they are powerless and tiny compared to our holy God. And we also, I think, really deeply, our souls need times of worship. We need to not just hear and understand the Scriptures, we need to sing the Scriptures. We need to worship with the truths of God, which is why corporate worship is so important when we're going through days of trouble. Because even through the songs that are often full of images like we have here in Habakkuk, metaphors, right? There's a way in which those kind of get beyond and sneak into our hearts and our souls where we can suddenly see God in a bigger, more beautiful, clearer way that lifts us up, that gives us courage, that deepens our faith. And so friends, if you are going through days of trouble, do not forsake corporate worship. Singing aloud to God. And we need each other. We need each other to see the Lord, to have these shifts in perspectives, because sometimes the pain and the suffering is just too overwhelming. And we need friends to come into our lives, and we need to let friends into our lives, right? Who can tell us about how good our God is and how great he is. We need those of you who do have this kind of mature faith, who have learned how to rejoice in times of suffering, to let others into your suffering to see you rejoicing, because just like with that lady in the hospital, that can really make a powerful difference in the lives of people who are struggling. We need each other to be able to glimpse and see the magnificence of the Lord in our days of trouble. And then we need to remember that he is still the God who comes to his people. He is not a God, friends, who is distant from you in your troubles, who doesn't care, who stays removed. He is holy. He is transcendent. He is magnificent. But he's also your heavenly Father who comes near. He also loves you deeply. His heart is also filled with compassion. He does not stay distant or silent, but he comes. Do we know the magnificence of our Lord's coming this morning? Because friends, if our faith in the Lord is going to lead us into rejoicing in the day of trouble, then we must hear this song that magnifies him and minimizes our trouble. And I'm not saying our troubles go away. I'm not saying our troubles don't hurt, that we don't struggle. But the shift happens where we start to see them in perspective, that they aren't overwhelming, they aren't the final, ultimate word. They don't have all the power. Because when this happens, we find ourselves in a place where we can then start to hear a song about the merciful salvation of our Lord. In verses 8 through 15, there is this shift, the poetic images, the metaphors, right? They keep on coming, but Habakkuk shifts from singing about the Lord to singing to the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord?" He starts singing to his God. And then the content also shifts. It shifts from the coming of the Lord to the conquest that the Lord is going to have over the Babylonians, right? So the defeat that God is going to have over the Babylonians who are going to be judging the people of God. Why does he come? In other words, he comes to save his people. Verse 8, "Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on the chariot of salvation?" So that's a great image, right? If you kind of, you know, doodling, it'd be great to draw an image of a chariot of salvation, right? The Lord is coming on a chariot of salvation, right? And then we get caught up in all these images about what the salvation looks like. There are bows and arrows. There are split rivers and writhing mountains and sun and moon that are standing still. There are glittering spears. There's marching through the earth. There's the crushing the head of the house of the wicked, piercing him with arrows, trampling the sea with horses. This is all kind of poetry and drama. Words that sing of the total defeat of the Lord's enemy. Verse 13 tells us why the Lord is doing all these things. "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." Friends, Habakkuk is singing a song of faith, a song of trust in the Lord, that even though the day of trouble is coming upon the people of God as judgment upon them for their wickedness, he still has faith that the Lord will ultimately save his people. He has faith that his prayer that he prayed in verse 2 will come true. He prays in verse 2, "In wrath, remember mercy." This in some ways shapes this whole song. In wrath, remember mercy. He knows that wrath, judgment is going to come upon God's people for his sins, but he's praying, he's pleading with the Lord to also, when he brings the wrath, bring mercy as well, so that God's people will not be wiped out, but be saved. And this makes all the difference to his life. Verse 16, "I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me." The Lord is so huge to him that his very body, his bones, right, are trembling with a holy fear. And this holy fear leads to what? "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us." He has this amazing faith, the sense of peace that he's willing to quietly wait. He's not in panic. He's not kind of overcome by fear. He's willing to quietly wait for the day in which God will bring about the salvation. And this faith leads him then to sing, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stores." In other words, though there is nothing, though we are starving, though everything is taken away from us, though all that is precious to us is destroyed, what? "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will do cartwheels of joy because of the God of my salvation." And so he goes on and says, "God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The day of trouble is coming upon me," Habakkuk sings, "but I will kind of leap through it." It's like a deer on the mountaintops, on those kind of thin little, you know, kind of mountain passes where they could fall off the side, right? But this deer is so sure-footed in this troublesome time with all the danger around them that they're just leaping along. And you're like, surely they're going to fall. Surely they're going to stumble. And it's no, they have this utter confidence, this strength. And he's saying, this is what my faith is like, that the day of trouble is coming upon me, danger is all around me, but I'm going to be leaping like a deer. I'm going to be doing cartwheels of joy because of the God of my salvation, who is my strength. Friends, we are going to know, or we do know today, days of trouble. You know, as teenagers, you are facing, and you're going to face hard things. Those of you who are in college, and you might be wondering, in the middle of all that I'm going through as a young person, where is God? And not just where is God, but what difference does he make when I'm terrified of going to school? What difference does he make when I'm thinking about the future and it's all dark and I don't know what's going to happen and I'm scared of letting people down and I'm just so afraid? Or when close friends turn on you, what difference does faith in God make in those situations, in those days of trouble when you're scared or you're hurting? What difference does it make when we as adults are in those places where we are scared, where we are anxious, where we are hurting? What difference does it make in that final day of trouble that is going to come to all of us, that last day of our lives when we face our own mortality and we die? How can we have a faith in God that has us doing cartwheels of joy in those days and even on that last day of our lives? Friends, we must be a people who hear again and again the greatest song of the greater prophet. The song of Habakkuk is only an echo of the gospel song of Jesus. It's only an echo of the gospel song of Jesus that we need to hear again and again and again if we are to have a faith like Habakkuk. It is the gospel song of Jesus, who's the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Universe. He is the one who kind of is full of holiness and splendor, rays of light are flashing in his hand. And yet, how does he come into this world? He doesn't come in awesome splendor. He comes as a child, as a baby, in a manger, born to an insignificant woman in a tiny place that no one really knows about. Isn't that truly magnificent? Right? Isn't that what we are, fills us with wonder as we move into this Advent season? And why does Jesus come? Why does Jesus come in this way? Well, it's this gospel song that we sing that reveals that he comes to save his people. Right? Not from the enemy out there, but from the enemy in our own hearts, from our own sins. And how does he do this? He does this by bringing wrath and mercy together on the cross, where Jesus himself experiences the holy wrath of God. You know, he was pierced. He was crushed. The arrows tore into his body. He was trampled on the cross. So we who are really wicked, right, who have walked far away from God, we can receive mercy and experience salvation. But the gospel song of Jesus gets even better, because this gospel song goes on to sing about Jesus, who not only died for us, but who then rose from the dead. Friends, and this resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the greatest demonstration of power this world has ever seen. The Son of God brought back from the dead, walking in bodily form out of the grave, out of the tomb. And this resurrection announces that the sins of God's people has been paid for, that the true enemy, Satan, has been defeated, and our greatest fear, death, has been crushed so that it loses its power. And then there's one more final verse in this great gospel song of Jesus that we are singing all the time as the people of God. The final verse declares that this resurrected Jesus, he will come again. He will come again, and he will complete his salvation. So as Habakkuk had said in chapter 2, so that the knowledge of the glory of God will fill every inch of the entire universe and all of creation. And best of all, there will be no more days of trouble. The days of trouble will come to an end. Friends, there are many things we can hear and many things we do turn to when we are in days of trouble. But only one of thing will lead us to rejoicing in the Lord, the gospel song of Jesus. And so will this gospel song of our Lord Jesus' magnificent coming and merciful salvation revive your faith this morning, your heart, so that we can sing with our prophet, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble." And will this gospel song so revive our faith that in the days of trouble we will still keep singing, "The Lord is my strength, and he is the God of my salvation"? You know, I didn't find out, we'll get to hear the faith journey and story of that lady in the hospital. But I actually imagine it was very much like the journey of Habakkuk we've been on the last 3 weeks. That in her life, there was lots and lots and lots of grappling with the Lord. There was lots and lots and lots of crying out, "How long, O Lord? Why, O Lord?" There was lots and lots of not getting the answers she wanted, not experiencing healing, not having pain taken away. There was lots and lots of questions that got hard answers, confusing answers that left her not really understanding God's ways at all. But there was also lots and lots of slowly learning how to trust the Lord and wait upon him. And on this journey, I imagine that in her life, there was lots of hearing and singing the gospel song of Jesus about her Savior who loves her so much that he took on God's wrath for her sins so that she would experience mercy and salvation. The gospel song of Jesus who has already, through the cross, conquered her sin, conquered Satan, and conquered death for her, and rose in triumph so that she could look forward to that day when there is no more trouble in her life, when Jesus is going to return and he is going to make all things right, so that one day she actually physically in her body would be able to do actual cartwheels of joy in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. And it was this gospel song of Jesus that moved her in that moment, along with her grappling, along with her crying, along with her lamenting, to sing songs of joy to the God of her salvation. And so friends, let us, as we walk through Habakkuk, yes, we should be a people who grapple with our Lord. We need to be asking him, "Why, O Lord, and how long, O Lord?" We need to be, you know, charging him and grappling with him about things we don't understand in this world. But in the midst of all that, can we also be, by God's grace, a people, right, who sing songs of joy to the God of our salvation? Because we sing songs about his magnificent coming into this world to save us. And we sing songs of his mercy and his grace. Let us be a people, friends, who learn how to rejoice in the Lord in our days of trouble. Let us pray. Jesus, you know the days that we are going through. You know the troubles that each of us here are going through. And you know how hard these troubles are, you know how painful, you know the anxieties and the fears, you know all of these things, you know them only too well. But I do ask that by your grace and in your power, we would catch a glimpse of something else this morning. We catch a glimpse of not just how magnificent you are, but also how merciful you are, so that you would revive our hearts so that we can, even now, as we stand for worship, sing with joy. Sing with joy, for you are the God of our salvation. You are our strength, and you are our joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.